How many of you have kids? All right. How many of you remember the day you found out that you were going to have a kid? Now, that might have been a long time ago for some of us. I remember it well. Well, I can't tell you exactly where I was or what we were doing or anything like that, but I do remember finding out that Lori was pregnant with our first child. It was exciting. And all these things rush through your mind, and you wonder, you know, how's this going to change our family? It's just been the two of us all this time, and now there's a baby, and are we ready for this? But then we had to wait. We had to wait 8 months. Well, because by the time we found out, I think we were probably about a month on, somewhere around there. But we had to wait 8 months until this baby finally came. Now, I know it was harder for Lori than for me to wait 8 months. I get it. I can't empathize with you ladies, but I can sympathize. But I think it was a good thing that God gave us 8 months, because there was a lot to do. I mean, think back to those days, or maybe it wasn't that long ago for some of you. You got to get the nursery ready, right? We had this plain, boring room in our house, and we painted it yellow because we didn't know whether it was a boy or a girl. We had to go to a neutral color, paint it up, put up that, you know, this was back in the 90s, right? So the borders were a big thing back then. Remember borders? You know, so we had this border. I think we had teddy bears or something on it. And, you know, we had to get a crib. And then I went to Home Depot and I bought some wood and I built a change table for the baby. And we went to Lamaze classes. Remember Lamaze? Is that still a thing? Is Lamaze still a thing? I hope so. I mean, it was awesome. We went with other couples to these classes and we learned all the stuff that was going to happen. And it prepared us for the birth of our child. And then, you know, there's the baby showers. You needed time for that. And you get all the little cute little baby clothes and diapers, like lots and lots of diapers. We really needed that 9 months to prepare, because we weren't just waiting. We were, what do we call it? We were expecting. Right? We don't say, if someone's pregnant, we don't say they're waiting. We say, no, they're expecting. Because there's an outcome on the horizon. And you may not even know, especially as first-time parents, you have no clue what that's really going to be like, right? But you're still expecting it, and you're looking forward, and you're preparing. You're doing everything you can to try and make sure you're ready for this little life. And even though once that little life comes, you realize, oh, we were not ready for this. We still did everything we could, right, to prepare while we waited. What about you? What have you had to wait for in your life? What are you maybe waiting for now? We spend a lot of time as human beings waiting. Sometimes it's just little things, right? I went on the internet, I found some pictures. You know, we wait for the bus, and there's always that one guy that's looking to see if the bus is coming. Like, that's going to make the bus come faster. You know, if you see it coming, it gives you that hope that, yes, the bus is actually coming. You know, we wait. We wait for the bus. We wait for the train. What's the next? I can't remember. Oh, we wait for the doctor or the dentist. These guys have been waiting a while. They're falling asleep, it looks like, except for the guy on his iPad. What else have we got here? Oh, yeah, if you've ever traveled anywhere, right, show up for the airport 2 hours early. Why? Well, so you can wait. You can sit in those not-so-comfortable chairs and stare out those big windows at all those planes and wonder, is one of those mine, please? But we wait. We wait. Sometimes it's more fun to wait. I think this next one is, yeah. You remember this? You know, the cake or the pie goes in the oven and the little ones, they just want to sit and watch the cake bake because they can't wait for it to be done because then we get to eat it. Sometimes we wait on purpose. I mean, they call it fishing, but I think it's actually waiting. I mean, at least for me, when I go fishing, I spend most of my time waiting, and very rarely do I actually have a fish on the line. So it's mostly just waiting, but we do this on purpose. Sometimes all day we go out and we wait on purpose because it's fun and it's enjoyable. This guy looks like he might be asleep, but I'm not sure. But Those are the little things, but we spend a lot of time waiting. I mean, I read an article that was written about a year ago. I don't know. They've quoted this survey from Timex. And I don't know if it was when the survey was from. And it was from America. I couldn't find a Canadian survey. But they said this. They said on average, Americans wait 20 minutes a day for the bus or train. Okay. 32 minutes every time they visit a doctor. 28 minutes in security lines whenever you travel. 13 hours a year, 13 hours annually waiting on hold for customer service. That's a lot. That's 13 hours out of my life. 38 hours each year waiting in traffic. That's if you live in a small town. You live in a big city, they say it's over 50 hours a year that you wait in traffic. We wait. We should be good at it. We tend not to be. We tend to be impatient waiters. I know I am. But we wait. We spend a lot of time waiting. And those are the normal, everyday things that we just wait for. What about the big things? What about the big things that tend to be more concerning things that we have to wait for? Like babies that are on the way. Or maybe you're in school and you're like, man, I just got to get through these next couple years and then I'm finally done with school. But for now, you got to wait. Or maybe you're working now and you're waiting for that promotion. You're putting in your time to that point where they'll notice you and you get to go up another rung in the ladder and see a salary increase or whatever. You're waiting for that. Or maybe you're waiting to get married or you're waiting to meet someone that you can marry. We wait a lot. I mean, even maybe you're engaged. Now you got to wait. I don't know. We waited a year between our engagement and our wedding. Maybe you're working. You've been working for a while and you're waiting for retirement. Looking forward to that. We wait. We wait for little things. We wait for big things. My question for you today is this. What do we do while we're waiting? I mean, we spend so much time waiting. What do we do while we wait? We've been talking the last few weeks about the book of Acts, right? The Acts of the Apostles. And we've been talking about how the first disciples, the apostles, began to fulfill the Great Commission. All right? If you've been with us, you know that the first thing we learned is that Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. All right? And then last week, Pastor Ron talked us through the second little bit of chapter 1 there. Talked about what they were waiting for was the power of the Holy Spirit that was going to come and give them everything they needed to do what God wanted them to do. So the disciples had been asked to wait. They'd been promised the Holy Spirit and the power he would bring. But now what? What did they do while they were waiting? Let's look at it in Acts chapter 1. Let's continue on in the story and see what happens. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 12. And we're going to read right through to the end of the chapter. So Acts chapter 1, verse 12. The words are on the screen there, but you can also, if you've got your own Bible, you can follow along there. Make sure I'm not making this stuff up. It says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem. They returned, remember, they had just witnessed the ascension. Jesus had just been taken up before their very eyes up into heaven. And it says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. In case you're interested, a Sabbath day walk is 2,000 cubits. Does that help you? No, I don't know what a cubit is, but I know it's about a kilometer. It's a little bit more than half a mile. When they arrived there, in the city of Jerusalem, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. Now if you're counting, that's 11. The 11 remaining disciples were gathered together. These are the original disciples that Jesus called his inner circle, that followed him around and witnessed his teaching. Verse 14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now this is interesting. Might be one of the first hints, other than some of the hints Jesus gave them, that Christianity, which wasn't even called that yet, was going to be different than Judaism. You see it in there? It says that the men and the women joined together in prayer. Now see, if they'd gone to the temple to pray, they would not have prayed together, right? The men had their own area, the women had their own area. But it says here that they joined together, the women and the men. Maybe just a little hint that there was going to be more of a sense of equality in this new movement. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Other women were there. Who were the women? We don't know for sure. Might have been some of the disciples' wives. It might have been Mary Magdalene, some of the other women that we know followed Jesus. And interesting, it says Jesus' brothers were there, or his half-brothers, I guess. It wasn't that long ago that we would have read in the Gospels that they didn't believe their brother, their big brother Jesus, was anything special. And yet here they are meeting with the disciples in the upper room, constantly in prayer. Verse 15 says, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So there's a lot more people there than just the 11 and the women. And he said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. Now, it's not the Judas we just read about. This is Judas Iscariot. You know, the famous Judas. The one who betrayed Jesus. Now, this is interesting what Peter says here, because he's saying that the Bible earlier, the scriptures, they only had the Old Testament, remember, had spoken about Judas back through David, King David. The only thing David wrote in the Bible is the Psalms, right? So Peter is saying that Scripture, way back in the days of King David, spoke about Judas. If you ever need a Scripture that talks about divine inspiration of the Bible, this is a great one to go to. It says the Holy Spirit spoke through David. Very, very important. As David was writing all those Psalms, the Holy Spirit was guiding him, and he was actually writing the Word of God. Now, verse 18 has a little brackets around it, right? That's because this isn't Peter talking anymore. This is Luke, the writer of Acts, giving us a little aside, reminding us that with the payment he received, that's Judas bought a field. Sorry, with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. That's gross. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Now, some of you are reading that going, hold on a sec. I remember that Judas, when he was paid 30 pieces of silver, right, for betraying Jesus. And I remember from Sunday school or something that he felt so bad about it that he took the money and returned it to the priests. But it says here that he bought a field. So who's right? Well, they're both right. You see, the priests didn't want the money back. It was blood money. They didn't want to touch it. So they took that money and they bought a field with it, the potter's field. You can read about it back in the Gospels. They bought a field essentially on behalf of Judas. So essentially, Judas did buy a field indirectly, just the priest did it for him. Now you might also be saying, hold on a sec, I'm pretty sure it says that Judas went out and hanged himself. That's not what it says here. This is much more grotesque than that. But the feeling is that probably what happened is when he hanged himself, either the rope broke or someone cut him down eventually, and his body was bloated, and when it fell down, it burst open. And that, so there's no, just want you to know, the Bible isn't contradicting itself here. This is all, it all lines up together. And the people knew about this. And they called it the Field of Blood. And it says that no one would live there. That's why Peter says in verse 20, "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it.'" That's Psalm 69, verse 25. And then he quotes from Psalm 109, verse 8, "May another take his place of leadership." Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us for the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter felt really strongly that they should replace Judas, right? Why did he feel that way? Because he really felt that those two scriptures that we just read indicated that someone had to take his place of leadership among the 12. Why was that important? Why was that important? I mean, why couldn't 11 guys do the job of 12? I mean, everyone picks up a little slack, they'd be all set, right? Well, I think if you look at the big picture, the number 12 was important in Israel, right? There's the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus had chosen 12 disciples. And there's this little verse in Matthew 19, verse 28. That talks about 12 thrones. You ever remember that? Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you that at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus had promised that his disciples would sit on those 12 thrones when they went to heaven and judge the 12 tribes. How could they do that with 11 guys? They needed 12. So it was very logical for them to come to this conclusion. Looking at Scripture, and it says they were constantly in prayer, and then knowing what God had promised, they saw the need to replace Judas as one of the 12 disciples. Verse 23 goes on, "So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles." Now this may seem like a strange way to pick a new leader, right? We don't cast lots anymore, do we? In fact, we think that's kind of worldly. Sounds kind of like gambling, doesn't it? Well, a couple things to notice here. First of all, they didn't just take all the names of the 120 people that were gathered there, throw them all in a bowl and pick out one, right? They started by looking at everyone that was there and seeing who qualified, who had been with them, with the disciples from Jesus' baptism. Jesus Christ. That was important. So they first looked amongst themselves and found who qualifies. But what do you do when you have two guys that are equally qualified? And you got to pick one. Because there's not 13 thrones, there's only 12 thrones. They cast lots. Now we look at that and go, doesn't make sense. Why don't they just vote or something? That's what we do. Well, casting lots was very common. Very common in the Old Testament. In fact, it was considered, we would say now, it would be considered biblical. That was how God worked. Look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. They believed that when they cast lots, when they had prayed and they had asked God for guidance, that when they cast lots, God would reveal to them His choice. Not their choice, but His choice for that ministry. Now you say, what does that mean, casting lots into the lap? Just in case you're interested, they wore robes, right? Big robes. So they would sit with a bowl, and they would put stones in it usually. So in this case, two stones, one for Joseph, one for Matthias. And then they would sit and they would shake the bowl, right? Until one of the stones popped out and landed in their robes, in their lap. And that was the choice. That was God's choice. So it's perfectly normal for them to cast lots in this situation. There's nothing wrong with that. But interestingly, if you look through the New Testament, it's the last time they ever do that. It's the last time they cast lots. And most of the commentaries I read said that's because after the Holy Spirit came, they didn't need to anymore. They didn't need to seek God's will by casting lots. They could seek God's will by listening to the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit speak to them. So as we look at this passage, what did the disciples do while they waited? Well, they prayed. They met together constantly for prayer. They didn't just get together and pray once. It says they met together constantly, over and over and over again, to pray. And then what else did they do? They prepared. They got their organization, if you will, in order. Based on Scripture, based on what they felt God was asking them to do, so that they would be ready for what God was going to do through them. They prayed and they prepared their group so they would be ready. Their structure would be in place. They'd have 12 leaders ready to go out and do once they'd received the Holy Spirit. What are you waiting for today? What are the big things in your life? I'm not talking about waiting for me to be finished the sermon so you can go have lunch. I mean, what are you waiting for that's big? That's a concern. It's a real burden on your heart. Maybe you're waiting for God to heal you physically. Maybe there's something that's been just weighing you down for a long time, and you're just waiting for that healing touch of Jesus on your life, physically or maybe emotionally. You're looking for emotional healing or maybe relational healing. Maybe there's broken relationships in your life and you're waiting for God to heal them. Maybe you're waiting for the salvation of a friend or family member. And you feel like you've done everything you can and now you're just waiting for God to call that person to Himself. Maybe you're waiting for employment, been without a job for a while, and you're just waiting for God to provide that perfect job for you. Maybe you're waiting for school. Maybe you're waiting to go back to school if you go to Durham College. Maybe you're waiting for financial relief. You're tired of working from paycheck to paycheck and wondering, when is God going to just fix things so that that isn't such a burden on you anymore? What are the big things that you're waiting for today? Think about them. Now ask yourself this question. What are you doing while you wait for those things? Are you constantly in prayer like the disciples were? Are you taking those needs regularly, often, not even just daily, multiple times a day to God in prayer? Because it's such a burden on your heart. Or are you just waiting? Are you preparing? Are you preparing yourself for what God is going to do? See, if you're sick and you're waiting for healing, it's okay to go see the doctor. And maybe, and listen to the advice of the nurses and the doctors and get that exercise that you're supposed to be getting and take those pills or whatever it is that's going to help you get better. We don't have to just sit and wait. There are things we can do to prepare ourselves. And all those things I mentioned, you know, emotional healing, maybe there's people you need to talk to help you through this time. Maybe you're still praying for that salvation of a friend or a family member. Maybe you're going to be the answer to your own prayers and you need to step out, take the risk and talk to that person about their need for Jesus. You know, if you're waiting for your finances to get in order, maybe you have some work to do in that area. I don't know how many people I've talked to that say, oh, you know, they always feel guilty because they don't tithe. And they always feel like they have to tell me about it because I'm the pastor. And I always remind them, I have no idea whether you tithe or not because I don't see any of that. That all happens somewhere else. I don't want to know. But people, and they always say the same thing. They say, you know what, things are just really tight right now. Once I get my finances in order, then I'm going to tithe. Now maybe you need to flip that around. Maybe you need to start tithing first and see what God will do to help you put your finances in order. Just a thought. But there are things that we can do as we wait to position ourselves to be where we need to be when God finally answers that prayer. We don't have to just sit on our hands and go, well, nothing I can do. Just got to wait. Sometimes things are out of our control. I get it. But just like the disciples, they prayed, they read the scriptures, they looked for what God was saying to them, and then they did it. They stepped out and they said, we're going to make sure we are ready. They prayed and they prepared. They prayed constantly and then they prepared themselves. You need to do the same thing. What about us as a church? What are we waiting for? What do you think we need to do in the future as a church? What are we waiting for God to do amongst us? I know some of you have told me that you're waiting for a new outreach program, something that's going to reach our community for Christ and take us to the next level. And we're waiting to see that happen. Some of you know where we've been without a Sunday school superintendent for a couple years now, I think. We're waiting for God to bring along the right person to fill that role. We're waiting for Sunday school teachers. We have a couple families that when they bring their kids here on Sunday morning, there's no Sunday school teacher for them. And we're waiting. We're waiting for those people gifted by God. We're waiting for God to provide them for us as a church to fill those roles. And we're waiting for a new senior pastor. Right? I mean, I love being your interim pastor. Don't get me wrong. I'll stay here as long as I can. You guys are awesome. I love you all. And it's a privilege for me to serve you. But the reality is we have a search committee that's out there looking and praying, looking at resumes and trying to discern who God would have us call as our next senior pastor. We're waiting as a church for what God's going to do next amongst us. So I'll ask you the same question that I asked you as individuals. As a church, what are we doing while we wait? Do we meet together constantly for prayer? And we do a pretty good job of prayer, I think. I don't know of any of our ministries that ever get together and don't pray. But I challenge you to go further with that. How many times have you gotten together with other believers, other people from our church, just to pray about our new senior pastor? You know God already knows who that is, right? He knows who our next senior pastor is going to be. Are you praying for him? Constantly? Are you praying for a new Sunday school superintendent, for new Sunday school teachers, for someone to lead our Alliance Women's Ministries? For our outreach program, whatever that's going to look like? Are we constantly in prayer about those things, or are we just waiting? Someone else will do it. Someone else will pray for them. You know, we are all here this morning, so I'm preaching to the choir. I'm glad you're here, because we pray together here. But are we praying for the needs of our church? Are we praying that God would prepare us for what He has next in store for us? I hope so. But I think we could do more. We have a little thing called prayer meeting, Sunday nights, 6 o'clock. There's about 10 or 12 of us that show up here every Sunday night, most Sunday nights. And we pray. We pray for the needs of our church. We have a lot of other people in our church that are stepping up and doing things. They're not just praying, but they're helping to position us and prepare us for the future. Right? They're not just waiting. I mean, they are waiting because they know there's something coming on the horizon. There always is. Right? Our youth group is running Youth Alpha, a program that reaches out into our community and invites people in to hear the gospel explained to them like maybe it's never been explained before. And they're doing it. Not because the board asked them to or anyone else. They just decided, hey, we need to do this. And they're doing it. You know, I mentioned our Alliance Women's Ministries. They don't have a leader right now. But a few of the women from that group said, you know what? We usually have a Christmas banquet. We're going to step up and just plan that ourselves. No one asked them to do it. They just did it. Because they want us to continue. They want us to continue to grow as a church and to serve each other as a church. To fill the gaps that remain. The gaps that are here. And then, what are we doing to prepare ourselves for our next senior pastor? Because we have a choice. We can either call a new senior pastor to come and fix all the problems that we see in our church, or we can call a senior pastor to come and lead us in the direction we're already headed, full steam ahead. What are we going to do? Some of you are going to get a phone call the next couple months asking if you will let your name stand to sit on our elders board next year. What are you going to do? Are you going to wait for someone else to do it? Or are you going to step up? Some of you might have already received a call from, I'm getting really personal here, but Gordon Whitney's not here, so I can say this. Gordon Whitney's going to call some of you to be a part of our discipleship team. Because we need to strengthen that team as we look at making disciples as a church, being a disciple-making church. When he calls you, what are you going to say? Are you going to step up and serve, or are you going to wait for someone else to do it? We have ministry needs. We need people to step up and fill those positions so that when we do call a new senior pastor, he walks in and goes, wow, I want to lead this church because they're thriving and strong and they've got a strong leadership team in place and they are ready to go. Very few pastors are looking at churches going, oh man, that looks like a real project. I want that. They want to hit the ground running and know that there are people there that are committed and ready to go. Not people that are waiting for the senior pastor to come and do everything. It doesn't work that way. And if you're expecting that of a new senior pastor, he's just going to burn out. Because this one person can't do it all. We need each other. We are the body of Christ, every one of us working together to build each other up and to grow our church. We need to pray. We need to prepare. We need to position ourselves based on Scripture, based on prayer, so that we are ready for what God is going to do for us. Whether it's in terms of Sunday school teachers, or Alliance Women's Ministries, or men's ministries, or whatever else, children, youth, everything. Let's position ourselves so we're ready to go. We don't need a pastor to come and save us. We already have a Savior. His name's Jesus. We need a senior pastor that's going to come and lead us into the future. You see, the first disciples were not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and do it for them. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and empower them to do it. They knew that they had been called by Jesus Christ to lead the church. Those 12 men. And they were just waiting for the Holy Spirit to empower them to do it. They weren't waiting for Him to do it for them. We already have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait for Him. We have the power within us by the power of God through the Holy Spirit to do everything that God asks us to do. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to think, oh, I'm not good enough or I don't have the right skills. No, God will give you everything you need through the Holy Spirit to do what He asks you to do. So let's do it. Let's pray and let's prepare while we wait for what God has next for us as individuals and as a church. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the way it speaks to us. Thank You for the way it's relevant to us, even this many years later down the road. And Lord, I just pray for us as a church and as individuals that You would teach us to constantly be in prayer about those things that we're waiting for. And You would teach us from Your word how to prepare so we are positioned to be ready for all that You're going to ask us to do. Amen.